Wouldn't it be nice if we could all be taken to heaven tonight? Wouldn't it be nice to get a better understanding of this passage and why I ask the question? We need to recall how it all started. The Apostle John, now an old man in his 90s, has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos by the Roman Emperor Domitian, that he would send a man, an old man like John, to work the mines on that island gives a little insight into how much Domitian hated Christianity. He was far worse than Nero ever was. He hated Christians. But that barren island became a place where John enjoyed, like that phrase back in Deuteronomy, a promise God made to Israel. They would have days of heaven on earth. Back in chapter 1, John writes that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He wasn't able to go to the house of God. He wasn't able to go with Christians to worship the Lord in whatever building they could worship the Lord in. But that didn't prevent John from worshiping God on the Lord's day just because he couldn't literally get to a church. It didn't stop him. It was while he was engaged in worshiping God, no doubt with prayer and singing, which would have always marked the fundamentals of worship among the saints for centuries, millennia. While he was worshiping the Lord, John was, literally it reads, became to be in the Spirit. He became to be in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought John into an immediate connection with the invisible. He brought John into connection with this invisible spiritual world. He became to be in the Spirit. And although he was on the Isle of Patmos, he was brought into a spiritual world. Isn't that what we need? I don't mean this vision of ecstasy that John had on the Isle of Patmos that gave us the book of Revelation. I'm talking about what we need is to be brought while we sit on this planet, while we sit in this life, in this world, to be brought to see the spiritual world. More and more living our lives in connection with the spiritual world. More and more beholding the things that are only seen with the eye of faith. The next three chapters are a record of the vision that John had of Christ. And the letters that Christ dictated to John to be given to the seven churches. Chapter 4 begins with John seeing a door standing open in heaven and hearing a voice saying to him, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." John then writes, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." It is here that John sees a book in the hand of the one who sits upon the throne that's sealed with seven seals, a book which no man in heaven or earth or beneath the earth could open. And that knowledge, John says, because of that I wept much. But there was one who could open that book of prophecies about the world's future, particularly the future of the redeemed and the future of the wicked. The lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to open the book. The rest of Revelation is largely taken up with the opening up of those seven seals and the revelation of the seven plagues that would come upon the earth prior to the Lord's return. How Satan's kingdom would make war with the Lamb and with his church. But the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And his people shall overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We know from this book how it all is going to end. Both for those who have been redeemed and for those who have not been redeemed. The eternal joys of heaven for the saved and the eternal miseries of hell for the lost. There's going to be one great day when Satan and all who belong to his kingdom will be cast into the lake of fire. Never more to tempt or accuse or attack the people of God. It'll be over once and for all. But the greatest thing about that day will be that we will be forever with the Lord. Not with fellow saints. That'll be a blessing. Not with loved ones who've died and gone before us. It'll be a blessing to see them again. The greatest blessing is that we will be forever with the Lord. And forever without sin. Even after reading all the Scripture reveals about heaven, we will be compelled to say what the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon when she saw all of his glory. The half was not told me. As much as I would delight to preach on that heaven up yonder, that you all readily confessed, I would love it if we could all be brought to heaven tonight. I want to preach to you this evening about that heaven down here. I want to preach to you about those days described. I mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21, the days of heaven upon the earth. I know one thing, Satan works without ceasing to try and make life for Christ's people as miserable as he can. Doesn't care how he does it, what he does, as long as he can make the Lord's people as unhappy, as joyless, as powerless as he can. You're targeted for that if you're one of his people. And so am I. He's not as much concerned about a believer who obtains a head full of knowledge about all those wonderful blessings that belong to God's people, both in this life and in the life to come, but he never wants them to come to the enjoyment of those blessings. Go ahead and have the facts in your head, but don't experience them. He knows that the more we live in the enjoyment of the Lord and his gospel, the more we will glorify the Lord, and that's exactly what Satan does not want us to do. He knows what our chief end is in life. So he works tirelessly to tempt us to sin, because he knows that will bring misery. There are bad things that happen, unpleasant things that happen. It doesn't have to be some gross, overt sin that would be reprehensible to anyone, even to pagans. It can be just those little foxes that spoil the vine. He doesn't care what shape it takes, as long as it leaves God's people joyless, so they don't glorify the Lord with their tongue, with their head, with their heart, with their life. He wants us to disbelieve the word of God. He will come and accuse us and slander us. He will stir up others to attack us, all with the goal of destroying and crippling our efforts to live for the glory of God. He really does want to make, as much as he can, your life hell on earth, not heaven on earth. But let's come back to John for a moment. Here he is, an old man, working the mines on the bleak Isle of Patmos. There's no Christian fellowship. This is where the criminals, the offscouring of the earth, were sent, exiled. No ability to go to the house of God. And surely, a man of that age, his body must have ached continually. His bones must have been sore all the time. But the Isle of Patmos became a place where John enjoyed something of heaven on earth. Totally apart from the supernatural visions he had, there are things that John experienced and John learned that when it was all over, made Patmos a place, regardless of its bleakness, it was a heaven on earth. Imagine that. An island, a rock. There's no fellowship, there's no church, and it becomes a heaven to you. In the passage before us this evening, there are the same truths that he learned that will help us to experience if we receive them by faith and lean upon them. It'll give us something of a heaven on earth, especially when our earth seems more like hell than it does heaven. Only one thing I want to deal with tonight from this passage, if we're going to have something, at least. You said you wanted to. It'd be great if I could be taken to heaven tonight. Well, my follow-up question would be, wouldn't it be great if you could find something of heaven on earth tonight? Would that not be the next best thing? Something of heaven here tonight, and tomorrow, and the next, and the next, in spite of your Patmos. Like John, this is the only point I want to develop this evening. Like John, we need to see heaven's throne to enjoy something of heaven on earth. We need to see heaven's throne to enjoy something of heaven on earth. In verse 9, John saw a great multitude standing before the throne. In the very next verse, he heard this vast multitude crying with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne." As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, John speaks of this throne in heaven 39 times. That's a whole lot, in case you're wondering. That's a whole lot of times to mention this throne. The first time he saw it is in chapter 4 and verse 2, and he calls it there a throne. He saw a throne set in heaven, but from then on out, with just five exceptions, he referred to it as the throne. The throne. If you're interested in those five exceptions, three times it's referred to as his throne, that's God's throne. One time it's referred to by God as my throne. And the other occurrence is John saw a great white throne. Every other time it's the throne. In almost every chapter, John is brought face to face with the throne. Not a throne as one among others, but the throne, the only throne, the throne of the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. You see, the hub, here's my point, the hub of all of heaven's activity, and this is what you glean from the book of Revelation, the hub of all of heaven's activity, of all of heaven's worship, all of heaven's glory is, was, always will be the throne. The throne will always be the hub. You may think I've missed the great truth, as stated by Anne Ross' cousin in her wonderful hymn, Emmanuel's Land, where she wrote, "The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." I wholeheartedly agree with Anne Ross' cousin. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. But the first time you ever find John seeing what he calls the Lamb in this book, what does he say? "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as it had been slain." The first revelation of the Lamb in the midst of the throne. It's the Lamb in the midst of the throne of heaven, which is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. First, when I say that, like John, we need to see heaven's throne to enjoy something of heaven on earth, first, John saw heaven's throne as a revelation of salvation. He's on the Isle of Patmos, that's bleak. He's aching. John, like Elijah, was a man of like passions as we are. It would have been hard. This was suffering. This was difficult for him. It's hard. It would be hard enough to be on this island if you were young and virile, strong, strapping young man, but he's an old man. It's bleak. But John saw the throne. He saw a revelation of salvation. Again, verse 10, he heard this great multitude crying with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." It's the Lamb, remember, back in chapter 5, verse 6. It's the Lamb in the midst of the throne that he sees. And what does he notice about this Lamb? He said, "I saw this Lamb as it had been slain." It was living. But he says it was slain. Wonderful picture of Christ, a living, slain lamb. It brings us to the whole picture of Christ's sacrifice, of Christ's suffering, of Christ's blood atonement. It's all there. This is what John sees in heaven. Remember, he's in tears. He's crying his eyes out because no one could prevail to open the book, that sealed book. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah did. And you find out the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne. I think it was old Spurgeon, unless he was quoting Matthew Henry. Sometimes you read, as you read the sermons of these various men, you, oh, I see where he got that from. He didn't originate that. The best view of Christ, he said, is through your tears. John wept much, he said, because no one could open the book. But then he saw the Lamb. He saw the Lamb slain. This is the song of salvation. All wrapped up with the throne. Not only did he see the Lamb slain, but John said he stood in the midst of the throne. So the Lamb is slain and the Lamb is standing. That's a very suggestive picture, is it not? The Lamb standing. You know, the picture there is of an advocate. The picture there is of Jesus Christ standing on our behalf before His Father, advocating for us. Because we need an advocate. We need someone to plead our cause, to plead our case. We need some, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have one standing for us in glory. You see, our misery, the thing which makes life seem like hell on earth, we think at times, there's no comparison to what hell will be like, but it feels that way, and why we would, oh Lord, if I could just be to heaven tonight. If you were sinless, you wouldn't feel that way, would you? I mean, you're now in paradise. It's the sin. And we all live with. No matter how many times we weep over it and confess it, and say, Lord, deliver me, give me victory. Change me. You still sin. And it's grieving. It hurts your heart. It doesn't bother anyone who doesn't have the Holy Ghost living within them. Other than the guilty conscience. I shouldn't have done that. But this grief, the grief... That, as we heard, this hatred, the hatred we have for the sin. I will tell you, there is one thing that will enable you in that hellish misery that sin brings, is to see the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne of God. Heaven on earth comes as we see the throne as a revelation of God's salvation and of God's Savior. I fear, brothers and sisters, the most common mistake we make is not taking on board the glory of what it means to be saved by Jesus Christ. The glory of experiencing his salvation. That hymn, I changed the hymn on our pianist late in the game because it was on my heart this afternoon. We love to sing of the one who died. Salvation, salvation, so rich and so free. Would I be far off the mark when I say that we just take that for granted? What was that hymn writer feeling when he wrote those words? Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. So whatever John was having to go through on Patmos, this revelation he had of God's salvation and God's Savior in the Lamb of God said, I'm saved. And there's nothing's going to change that or take that. Nothing's going to change that at all. I'm saved. And I'm safe. I'm safe. John saw, moreover, heaven's throne as a revelation of divine sovereignty. It was a throne, after all, a throne upon which sat the king. A throne is a seat of authority. It's a seat of power. It's from the throne that the king rules his kingdom, and from his throne he carries out his will. He carries out his plans and his purposes. It's from the throne that the king fulfills his promises and passes judgment and executes his justice. From the throne, the king controls, and the king constrains and directs and commands and governs with absolute sovereignty. And you find that all the host of heaven rejoice in that. They actually rejoice in that fact. That God is on the throne. There's a guy at the gym that I see every week. He's got some kind of a Christian background. He's got some knowledge of the word, I discovered, just from talking to him. You wouldn't know that at first. Matter of fact, you'd think he'd have no knowledge of Scripture to hear his language at times, but you get to talk to him, he's had some training somewhere. He's like a caged lion. When you're talking to him, I'm standing there just talking, you know. He's moving about the whole time. And he comes up to me this past week and he says, so, Pastor, what's the word? I said, God is on the throne. I can take that. And he walked away. God is on the throne. All the inhabitants of heaven rejoice. They don't reject that truth. They rejoice in it. And it's because we lose sight of the great king upon his throne. We sadly forget that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth even over the Isle of Patmos, even over Domitian. That we find it hard to experience anything of heaven on earth. You see, John saw the throne, he saw the sovereignty of God, and that simply means all of God's will be done. All of it. I know that the Lord is great, said David in Psalm 135, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and the seas and in all deep places. It's whatever pleased him. I mean, think about this with some biblical logic here. If whatever God has ordained has pleased him. I mean, you actually think for a moment that God ordained something that displeased him? No, I don't like that. I'm going to... If what God has ordained has pleased him, if putting John on the Isle of Patmos as an old man where he's got to go into the mines and break his body down more completely than it was already from old age, if that's what pleased the Lord, then you know it must be right, and you know it must be good, and you know it must be wise. Right. Must be. If he's done whatsoever he pleased in heaven and on earth. That's what all of the saints and angels in heaven believe. And that's part of what makes heaven heaven to them. And this truth plays such a large part in turning our Isle of Patmos experiences into a bit of heaven here below. I want you to remember something. God allows John to see cataclysmic events that are going to take place on the earth. Shocking. Suffering. Unbelievable suffering. The plagues are poured out. But in the midst of all those earth-shattering events, John was brought to see the throne of God. This is the will of the King. This is part of the book. This was all planned out. It's the book of God. It's been opened up. And this is the history that God has decreed to happen for this world. It's easy for us to agree with that and say amen when we're talking about this world, and particularly the kingdom of Satan in this world and the wicked in this world. There's a breakdown. There's a failure to connect the dots when it comes to those things which we feel are earth-shattering happen to our lives. They're cataclysmic to us. And we don't view them the same way that we view, well, that's all part of this, what's going to happen to this bad, wicked world. Whatever happens, whatever we have to face, whatever we have to fight, whatever we have to feel, whatever calamity comes our way, whatever defeats we experience, setbacks, disappointments, this entire universe is God's footstool. He reigns with absolute omnipotence. And because God is always on his throne, you can be dead on sure that his providential rule is undisturbed, his throne is unshaken, and his purposes unchanged. No matter what's happening on the earth, that's what it means to be the King of all kings. That's what it means to be the sovereign, omnipotent God and creator of the universe. It's one of the bedrock truths of the Christian faith that when believed, not just in the theological realm, but when it's leaned upon with the heart, it will enable you and me to experience a little bit of heaven on earth. I want to go to heaven. I want the Lord to bring me to heaven tonight. Okay. That could well happen, you know. I could keel over with a heart attack on the spot. But what about bringing heaven down here to you? You see, the fact is, it's the easier way, isn't it? Bring me up there. Take me to heaven. Lift me out of this. But to have heaven brought down to earth, that requires some faith on our part. And it requires some serious thinking on our part. It requires some study on our part. And there's no getting around it. You don't do it, it's not going to happen. And you will live on your Isle of Patmos and go on and on and on and not find relief. What we must do in our places of Patmos is to look for the throne. Just look for the throne. When we don't look for the throne, we become fearful. We become worried and anxious and despondent and even angry and bitter toward God. Because we don't like the Isle of Patmos. We want to be off of this rock. We want to get out of this mess. It's too painful. This is hurting. When we don't look for the throne, we are afraid of present circumstances and we just don't like them or want them, and or we are afraid of what may happen in the future. And all you can trace it back to, we haven't seen the throne. We haven't seen the throne. I can tell you every time. You come to me and tell me, Pastor, I'm afraid of this and I'm afraid of that and I don't like this and I don't like that and life is so hard. And I know one thing. You haven't seen the throne. What happens so often when we don't see the throne on our little island of Patmos, we try to take the place of God and sit on the throne. We take matters into our own hands. Instead of doing that which would relieve us and give us a little bit of heaven on earth, we increase our bleakness. The fact is, whenever we find ourselves sitting down on the Isle of Patmos, we have been placed there by divine decree. As much as you don't like it, as much as it hurts, as much as you want it to go away, the sovereign God has ordered this. Pastor, I've heard it all before, and you'll hear it again, and you'll hear it again, and you'll hear it again. Because we forget fundamental truths about God and our life. He has planned long ago the exact set of circumstances you're facing right now. This is part of your custom-made journey to heaven. Custom designed by God. This is your, if I can borrow the words of the old Puritan Thomas Boston, this is your God-given crook in the lot. That God has planned for your life. Now, if this is true, if you believe this, if you believe He's on the throne, sovereignly reigning in every tiny detail of life, now, if you are His child, then what are you worried about? Why are you fretting? Why get angry? Why lose hope? Why? It actually makes no sense whatsoever. It is so illogical. And it's so carnal. And it just steals away our ability to have a taste of heaven on earth. You see, God knows exactly what He's doing, and He's under no obligation to explain what He's doing to you, to me, let alone why He's doing it. I've often found comfort in the words of that hymn. He will guide the future as He has the past. Can you not look back tonight, brothers and sisters, and see how the Lord has guided your past? He has steered you through some very, very treacherous waters. He has brought you through the fire. He's brought you through the flood time and time again. When you were at your lowest and you thought that this is the end, and it's only downhill from here, the Lord has delivered you. You have a history with God. You have a history. Unlike men, God is going to be exactly tomorrow what He was yesterday, what He was yesteryear, what He was before time began. He will always be the same. And He will guide your future and mine as He has guided our past. Change and decay. And all around we're going to see. But through everything, always pray for grace to see God on His throne. Do you think those angels, whom Hebrews chapter 1, the apostle indicates that they've been sent to the church to be ministering spirits. I mean, they're in the invisible world. I don't know all that they do, but I know they have a ministry to the church. They minister to us as Christ people. I don't know who is tasked with me or how many are. I just feel I'm one that has to have a whole gaggle of, you know, these angels taking care of me. They see what's happening in our lives? Do you think that they're worried about what might happen to us? Or that their king has put us in situations that are just too hard for us to bear? Not for a moment. I don't know if angels laugh, but I gotta believe if they are looking at us and how we're reacting and responding at times when we're on Isle of Patmos, you know, they gotta look at each other and say, what's with him? Why are they so miserable? When our God is on the throne, why are they so afraid? When his voice still controls the winds and the waves. Our Isle of Patmos becomes a place where we can enjoy a taste of heaven when we believe with our heart, not just our head, but our heart, God over all forever reigns. The head knowledge, if that's where it remains, won't do you any good here. It won't help your heart. If it's all it is just head knowledge. It's belief with the heart. When Eli, the high priest, learned from this young boy, Samuel, that God was going to judge his family forever because he refused to deal with the iniquity of his two sons, Eli said something that makes you realize that even in the midst of that devastating news, he saw the Lord on the throne. When Samuel told everything that God said to tell him, Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." It's the Lord. You see, the throne, and this is all part and parcel to what makes something of heaven on earth, the throne is a place of submission. You like peace? I mean the vegetable peas. Do you like peas? Some children hate peas. Absolutely despise them. But you know, if mom and dad are determined that whether you like it or not, you're going to eat your peas and you don't get up from the table until your peas are finished. That's good discipline. And I've watched the children. It's like one pea at a time. Why are you dragging this out? If you just take two or three spoonfuls, it's all done. It's over with. One of my grandchildren has been found out she has actually a true allergy to peas. She breaks out in hives. I said to my daughter, "Do you realize how many children there are in this country who would love to have that allergy?" You can eat the peas in a way where you're doing what your parent tells you to do, but in your heart, you're rebelling. I I hate these peas. I hate them. I don't want them. If I could somehow make them disappear, I would with each bite. That little story is amusing, but when it's transferred over into the spiritual realm with the Lord's people, it's not so amusing. Submission with the heart is one thing. Just doing something because you have to and you have no other option is different. John didn't have any option about the Isle of Patmos. But he saw the throne. And he said, I bow. This is the Lord's will. And this is what I need. Lord, I submit. I don't fight. I don't resist. Thy will be done. Don't you know that brings something of heaven down to earth? Bucking it, kicking against it, makes for hell on earth. When we finally get over yonder, we'll realize that the source of so much of our fear and our worry and our misery is that we simply lost sight of the throne. Seeing the Lord on His throne with the eye of faith doesn't mean that you and I are going to escape suffering. We're not going to escape it. It doesn't mean we're going to escape disappointments. We're going to have to deal with disappointments. It doesn't mean that we're somehow going to be delivered from the heartaches that come with trouble. But it does mean that instead of the trouble and misery overcoming you, you will overcome them. And taste something, at least, of heaven on earth. John saw finally, heaven's throne is a place of praise. I'll quickly go through this. Verses 11 and 12, they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Find from verse 14 of this chapter that those who fell before the throne and praised God, they wore white robes. They were those who came out of great tribulation. They were Christians who had come through severe affliction and suffering, just like the Apostle John. The operative words there are come through. They're now in heaven. And they're praising God. So verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. Let me ask you, were there any among these believers arrayed in white robes? They've come through. Were there any of them who never once felt the same discouragements and trials that we experience? All of them did. There's no new thing under the sun. They experienced trials. They had their Isles of Patmos. And yet the Lord carried on and perfected his work in their souls. And he is just as willing and determined to carry on and perfect his work in our souls as he was theirs. All he asks is that we trust him. That we commit our ways to him. That we commit our lives, our all, into his gracious and powerful hands. He said, I'll never leave you. I won't forsake you. Just like I never forsook them. And in our weakness, God is quite willing to perfect his strength just as he did in their weakness. There's no trial that we'll ever have to go through that wasn't experienced by them in their day. When they're alive on the earth, and when they were experiencing their Isle of Patmos, you can be dead on sure that they envied those who had gone before them, just as you and I would envy those who've gone before us. I promise you, if I could have stood before this group while they were on the earth, in the midst of the tribulation they were going through, and I asked them the question, wouldn't it be great if we could all go to heaven tonight? They had big smiles on their faces. Yes. Just like you and me. It won't be that long when we have entered into heaven and stand with the redeemed that there will be other Christians who will come and envy us just like we have envied them who've gone before us. We're going to go before others, Lord tarries. I'll be dead and gone. There'll be a tomb somewhere, I guess. And there'll be Christians. Might be some of these young people here this morning. And they're now in their 40s and 50s and they're in the Isle of Patmos. Wish I was where Pastor Wagner is. The cycle goes on. What you and I must keep remembering is that this one who sitteth on the throne is as much interested in you and me as he was them when they were on the Isle of Patmos. And he's as tender over us as he was tender over them. It is then that you and I will see that regardless of having to deal with all the troubles that come, and they will come on our little Isle of Patmos, we can and we must praise the one who sits on the throne. We shouldn't need to be cajoled to praise the Lord. We've lost our song when we've lost sight of the throne. The Lamb in the midst of the throne, the Savior and the sovereignty. I have no doubt that when these revelations God had given John came to an end, you don't read about that, but how long John lived after that, I do not know, but I have no doubt when they were all at an end, John praised the Lord. He was still on the Isle of Patmos. His circumstances hadn't changed one iota, but he saw the throne. And he saw believers who had come through great tribulation. rejoicing and praising God. Surely John enjoyed something of heaven on earth. Heaven on the Isle of Patmos. That's part of it. I'm not through yet. That's just one point I need to make from the passage tonight. I know you still would like to be taken to heaven tonight. Amen. But barring that, would you like to be have heaven brought down to you tonight? The Lord write the word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek Him to prayer. Let's call upon the Lord. Oh, our Father and our God, in the stillness of this hour, we pray that these old gospel truths will not be relegated to some point of theology and there collect dust. We want, Lord, the truths tonight that we all know in our head to be experienced in the reality of faith. Father, bring heaven down to earth, we pray, using Thy word as the map to enjoy that, to reach that place. Cheer the hearts of Thy people. Thou alone dost know what Thy decree entails for them and the crooks that must be put into their lot. But, O Lord, give us that grace to bow before the throne and to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord, for Thou art great and greatly to be praised, even on the Isle of Patmos. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.